Welcome to the First Baptist Cadillac Podcast. First Baptist Cadillac is a growing intergenerational family of faith whose mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Join us each week as we engage God's Word together. We would love to hear from you. Please contact us at firstbaptistcadillac.org.
Well, Pastor Chad introduced the study of angels for us last week by introducing you to angels. What angels are, where they live, what they do, and I just want to encourage you, if you did not have an opportunity yet to listen to his opening message, go back to the YouTube, to the November 29th service, and listen to it. It's very foundational for what the next three messages will be concerning angels. I would like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 1 if you have your Bible open, and I hope you do this morning. There are some sermon notes, and I hope you were able to copy those off. And you'll notice they're pretty extensive, but don't panic because there's really not that many places for you to fill in. But I wanted to leave as much information about angels as messengers and scripture references as I could so that you could do further study, and I hope that you will do that. So Hebrews chapter 1, if you have your Bible open, Hebrews chapter 1. If you don't, you can look right up here and it'll be on the PowerPoint. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. I'm including verse 13, but the main focus is verse 14. "And to which of the angels has he," God, "ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet'?" Now that's a quote from Psalm 110 and verse 1. And the first part of Hebrews chapter 1, the writer of Hebrews is making a comparison between the superiority of Christ over the angels. And so the point is, to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand"? They don't sit, they stand, ready to do what God wants them to do. He's talking here about Christ. He's talking about the Messiah would be the one who would come and sit at his right hand. But verse 14, "are they," and this is the reason I include verse 13, circle the word "the they" and point back to verse 13 to angels, because the "they" of verse 14 are the angels of verse 13. "Are they," the angels, "not all ministering spirits sent out to serve," circle that word, "for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation?" We'll learn a couple things from that little verse. One is that one of the purposes of angels is to serve believers. You say, how do you know it's believers? Because believers are those who inherit salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. And they serve us. They serve all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, interesting word, serve, diakoneo, and it means to wait upon or to attend, a table waiter. It's where we get our word deacon. Since we are those who have inherited salvation through faith in Christ, then we are the direct objects of their service, even today. Some think that angels are limited just to Bible times. That's not true, because we are the ones who inherited salvation as well. So angels minister and serve us even today. Not only do they serve us today, but another point that's kind of hidden in this text is this, is that angels will serve believers for all eternity, because we will always be those who have inherited salvation. There is no other creature upon the face of the earth, plants, trees, animals, angels, did not need to be saved. There's no salvation for them. It is humanity that the Lord Jesus came to die for and to save. And we are the ones who have inherited salvation. Right now, according to Hebrews 2:7, we are a little lower than the angels. But in eternity, because of our position in Christ, we will be exalted above the angels. So as they serve Christ now, they serve us now. As they will serve Christ in eternity, they will serve us in eternity as well. Which leads me, however, to say this. We don't seek their service. Please understand that. We don't seek their service. They don't serve us at our bidding. We don't say to the Lord, "Send an angel," or "We need an angel," or we don't call upon angels. They serve us not at our bidding. They serve us at God's direction. Their service to us is service to the Lord. Now, there are a number of areas in which they serve us. But one of the areas of service is delivering messages from God to his people. And we want to look this morning at three important questions regarding angels as messengers. Before I do that, I want to take a little sidestep here, because I want to talk about not just angels in general. I want to talk about one specific angel who brought messages and did service for people, especially in the Old Testament. Angels are referred to in the singular, angel, or you'll read many times, an angel of the Lord. Of course, angels are plural. They've come in multitudes before. It was a multitude of the heavenly host that came to the shepherds and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." There is one specific angel, however, that I want to draw your attention to, and it's not Michael and it's not Gabriel. Michael and Gabriel are the only two angels that we know of in Scripture that were named. But there is another angel, and he is called the angel of the Lord. Not an angel of the Lord, but the definite article, the angel of the Lord. He appears and delivers messages several times. They're all in the Old Testament. He was the one who came to the mother of Ishmael, Hagar, Sarah and Abraham's handmaid in Genesis 16, brought her a message. He appeared to Abraham in Genesis 22 when Abraham was told to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. He appeared to Jacob in Genesis 31. He appeared again to Jacob in Genesis 32. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 32, Jacob even wrestled with the angel of the Lord. In Exodus 3:2, it was the angel of the Lord that appeared in a flaming bush to Moses. In Numbers 22, it was Balaam that the angel of the Lord appeared to. In Joshua 5, it was Joshua. In Judges chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, the angel of the Lord appears to the people of Israel as a whole. In Judges 6, he appears to Gideon. And to Judges 13, he appears to Manoah and his wife, who were the parents of Samson. In each of those places, the angel of the Lord delivered a message, and when he was done delivering the message, it appears that the angel of the Lord was none other than the Lord himself, because the people would worship him. The people would recognize that somehow they had seen God face to face. And we know last week from Pastor Chad's sermon that angels are not to be worshipped. But this was a unique angel. He received their worship because he was the angel of the Lord. You say, well, who is the angel of the Lord? Well, the angel of the Lord is none other than a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus in the Old Testament. When the angel of the Lord showed up, it was Jesus showing up, because Jesus is always the visible manifestation of the Godhead. In heaven, you won't see three gods, because that's tritheism, and we don't believe in that. We're Trinitarian. One God in three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the one who makes the Godhead manifest is always Jesus. He appeared as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. Now he appears as the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in the New Testament, born of a human. And still a human today, he is the divine God-man, even now. So that's why when you read in the New Testament, you'll never read about the angel of the Lord. Because in the Old Testament, Jesus manifested himself as the angel of the Lord. But in the New Testament, he manifested himself as a human. And that's what he is still to this day and will be for all eternity. So just make a note of that as you're reading through the Old Testament. Now, let's talk about the kinds of messages that angels brought. That's the first question that we want to answer. What kind of messages did angels bring? And as I studied over the past couple of weeks, I brought them down into basically five categories of messages, and you'll see them on your outline. First of all, angels brought messages regarding future events. Future events. It was an angel, Gabriel, who came to Daniel with messages regarding the future of Israel, the future of the nations of the world, and the future of the coming kingdom of Christ. As a matter of fact, Gabriel appears much in Daniel 8 through 12. You'll see him in Daniel chapter 8, verse 15 and 19. You see him in chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. And then in chapter 10 through 12, three chapters, it's almost completely Gabriel explaining visions that Daniel had to him. An angel came to Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, to explain various visions that he saw. As a matter of fact, in the first six chapters of Zechariah, there's a phrase that is used 11 times, and that phrase is, "The angel who talked with me." The angel who talked with me. So angels brought messages regarding future events. Not only that, angels also brought and explained messages of significant events. Again, it was the angel Gabriel who came to Zechariah. Now, this is a different Zechariah, not the Zechariah the prophet, but Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. He came to Zechariah to announce the pregnancy of his wife Elizabeth and the birth of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1. And how significant it was to have an angel do this, because in Luke chapter 1, verse 7, we read about Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth that they were old and advanced in years. That phrase simply means they couldn't have children anymore. This is a Sarah and Abraham situation. They are way beyond being able to have children. This is a miraculous conception that Elizabeth has. And so it was an angel Gabriel who came to Zechariah to tell him that. It was an angel Gabriel who came to Joseph to explain Mary's pregnancy and to give him further instruction in Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2. As I thought about that this past week, I thought, boy, how significant was that? Here's Joseph, who's a very righteous man, and he's engaged to a young virgin maiden named Mary, and all of a sudden, he's going to see that this virgin Mary is pregnant. Well, what would be your first assumption? That was his, and when he found that out, the Bible says that he wanted to divorce her privately. He didn't want to bring shame on her, because he figured she had brought enough shame upon herself. And all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel appears to him. And he says he wanted Joseph to know that the pregnancy was caused by the Holy Spirit. I still have to chuckle a little bit about that as I think about that. Think of that in our times. A girl gets pregnant. She begins to show. And probably all the people around there saying, well, Joseph, obviously, you're the only one with her. And Joseph's got to say, well, no, the Holy Spirit did that. I don't know how that would go over in our day and age, but I admire Joseph that he humbly accepted what the angel said to him. But the angel came to Joseph to explain that to him. Not only did the angel come to Joseph to explain it, but the angel Gabriel also came to Mary to explain her upcoming pregnancy. And again, you gotta hand it to Mary. I mean, what gynecologist is going to explain this pregnancy? That she'd become impregnated by the Holy Spirit. So the angel came with that significant message. An angel came to the shepherds to announce the birth of Christ in Luke chapter 2. An angel came and spoke to women who had come to Jesus' tomb about his resurrection in Matthew chapter 28 and John 20. And as we know, as we've been going through the book of Revelation, that it was angels who helped John to understand the revelation. Angels actually brought it to him, and then they began to explain things that are happening throughout the book. So angels brought messages concerning the future. They brought messages that were significant. Thirdly, angels brought messages of safety, protection, and security. It was two angels that came to Lot to announce the coming judgment on Sodom for their homosexuality and to deliver Lot and his family from that judgment in Genesis chapter 19. It was an angel that came to the apostles and freed them from prison because they had preached the gospel in the temple and gave them instructions after their release to go back to that very place where they were arrested and continue to preach the gospel in Acts chapter 5. It was also an angel that came to the apostle Peter to deliver him from execution and prison and to give him some basic instructions. In Acts chapter 12, we find that Herod the king went on a rampage against the church. And he took the apostle John's brother, James, and beheaded him. And then he grabbed Peter and he threw him into prison and planned on the next morning having him executed. Now, as I read this account in Acts chapter 12, and I'm not going to have you turn there, but as I read this account in Acts chapter 12, I just have to laugh about Peter. Peter always seems to amuse me. Here's a guy that's going to be executed the next morning. I'm just kind of putting myself in that situation, thinking if I'm going to be executed in the morning, I'm probably spending the night in prayer. I'm probably spending the night making sure everything's right between me and God. I'm probably asking God, if it would be his will, please deliver me. What's Peter doing? He's sound asleep. As a matter of fact, Peter had a great habit of sleeping during important things. He slept in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before Jesus was betrayed. Excuse me. Here he is now. sleeping. He's going to be executed the next morning. Matter of fact, listen, he is so sound asleep in Acts chapter 12, the angel has to whack him on the side to get him to wake up. And when he finally does awake, he must be pretty groggy because the instructions the angel gives to him are very simple. Get up, get dressed, put your shoes on, put your coat on, and follow me. But it was an angel that delivered Peter and brought a message to him. It was an angel that came to the Apostle Paul to assure him of his safety. Paul was on a ship. That ship had been in a terrible storm for well over 14 days. And the ship was starting to break apart. The crew had cast all kinds of cargo over the ship to try to lighten it. It just wasn't working. Everybody thought they were going to sink. So the passengers, the crew, they're all scared. And all of a sudden, Paul calls a meeting, has them all come together in Acts chapter 27, verses 22 through 26. Listen to this. He says, "Yet now I urge you to take heart." In other words, be encouraged. "For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." I imagine there's a whole bunch of people as the storm is raging on saying, "Paul, how do you know that? And if you know that, why are you waiting now to tell us?" Verse 23, "For this very night, there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" Now, I'm making an assumption here, but I'm kind of thinking that there's a bunch of people on this ship. They're not believers. They probably worship Roman gods. The ship's in a mess. They know that Paul's a prisoner because of his faith in Christ, heading to Rome. And so they're probably thinking, you know, the reason we're in this mess is because of this Christian that's on this ship. And what Paul is telling them right now is he says, "I want you to know the only reason you're going to get out of this mess is because I'm on this ship. God has granted to me all of you who sail with me," Paul says, verse 25. "So take heart, be encouraged, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island." So the angel came and explained the whole thing, what was going to happen to Paul, assured him of his safety. And by the way, there are many other examples in the Old Testament of angels protecting, delivering. We could have used them this morning, but they didn't really give messages. They just showed up. You remember Daniel was spared from being eaten by the lions because an angel was there, but the angel never said anything. So we didn't look at all of those. Many examples, but these are examples of angels who not only brought safety and security and protection, but had a message as well. So angels bring messages many times of safety, protection, and security. Fourthly, angels brought and will bring messages regarding salvation and the gospel. They brought and will bring messages regarding salvation and the gospel. In Acts 8, it was an angel who gave instructions to Philip to go into the desert where he shared the gospel with the Ethiopian eunuch. We're going to look at that a little closer in just a few minutes. It was an angel in Acts chapter 10 that came to Cornelius, who was a Gentile centurion, and told him to send to Joppa for Simon Peter so that Peter could come back and share the gospel with him. And when Peter did, they became the first Gentiles included in the body of Christ, the new church. It's an angel that flies over the earth proclaiming the gospel, called there in Revelation 14 the eternal gospel, to the inhabitants of the world during the tribulation just before Jesus returns. I have you look at that verse in Revelation chapter 14. You can see it right up here. Verses 6 and 7 says this, "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth and to every nation and tribe and language and people." This is a worldwide invitation. This is an angel that travels around the world proclaiming verbally the gospel again to the inhabitants of the world during the tribulation period. And he says, "Fear God, give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Isn't this amazing? Just shows you the heart of God, his love for people, his desire, as Paul said in 1 Timothy 2:5, to have all saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. that in the darkest hour of the earth, when the church is removed and the restrainer is gone, and sin will be sin like you have never seen sin before, that God is still proclaiming the gospel, and this time he's even doing it with an angel to fly over the world to be able to proclaim that gospel and to give men and women one more opportunity to repent and to be saved. So this is angels that brought messages of salvation in the gospel. Well, there's one fifth category of messages the angels brought, and that is the angels brought messages of judgment. It was angels who came to Abraham and to Lot in Genesis 18 and 19 to announce the judgment that was going to fall upon Sodom and Gomorrah for their wickedness. And in the passage in Revelation where we just were in chapter 14, it will be angels, two more angels, that follows this first angel. So here's the first angel going throughout the whole earth, proclaiming the eternal gospel, giving to people one more opportunity. But there will be people, multitudes of millions of people, who will harden their hearts and reject that invitation. And when that happens, look at what it says in Revelation 14, verses 8 through 11 now. As soon as that angel proclaims the gospel, another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And then there's a third angel that follows him and says with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast, the Antichrist, and its image, and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. These worshipers of the beast and its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." So angels are involved in announcing the judgments that God will bring upon humanity. So those were the messages. Those were the categories of messages that I found in the scriptures that angels brought to people. They brought messages regarding future events, messages regarding significant events, messages of safety, protection, security, messages of salvation in the gospel, and messages of judgment. And I think it's important to note here that as you go through and study this, angels didn't come just to have casual conversation with people. Angels didn't come just to sit down with you and share a meal or have a cup of coffee or just talk about the good old days. Angels came with messages that always had specific purpose. There was no such thing as fellowship with angels. There's no biblical validity for that. I've read many accounts of people who have had these casual conversations with angels. There is no scriptural support for that whatsoever. Which leads us to a very important question, and that is this. Do angels bring us messages today? Obviously, we can go through the scriptures we just did very quickly, and we can see that there's a whole host of messages the angels brought to God's people. But do angels bring us messages today? Many Bible commentaries, scholars, and theologians say no, and they say no for a couple reasons. They say no, first, because we now have the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, and he teaches us all things. And secondly, they say no because we have the whole Bible, and any message that God wants us to know would be contained in that. Well, I understand that, and I agree with that. I agree that the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and he teaches us all things. I agree with that we have the completed Word of God, and that's really all that we need for growth, spiritual growth, to glorify God. But I don't agree that angels don't bring us messages anymore. And before I show you why, let me give you some principles, very important principles. First of all, no angel is going to come and give us new revelation. There's some things that we need to understand here. No angel is going to come and give us new revelation. What I mean, no angel is going to come and give us something that is on par with Scripture or that replaces Scripture, or that would say that this is more important than what the Scripture says, that's equal to Scripture. He's not going to give us something that the Bible does not already affirm. And by the way, if an angel comes and does give you a message like that, you can know that it's not God's angel, it's Satan's angels. Satan's angels are called demons. And by the way, I think it's important that we just take a moment to talk about that. We need to be extremely careful in the messages that we received, angelic or human, because the greatest area of satanic attack against the church, now please hear me with this, the greatest area of satanic attack against the church is not sexual immorality, it is not idolatry, it is not pride, it is false doctrine. It is false teaching. Paul said to Timothy, who was pastoring a church in 1 Timothy 4:1, he said, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart or leave or abandon the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, fallen angels." By the way, you may wonder, how can anybody do that? Excuse me, how can anybody fall for something like that? How can anybody believe the lies of Satan? Well, it's not hard when you realize that the Apostle Paul says of Satan in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, that he is able to disguise himself as an angel of light, and so are his fellow workers. So if anything goes beyond the Scripture, if anything contradicts the Scripture, if any message comes that says this supersedes the Scripture, it must be rejected. No angel is going to come and give us new revelation. Second thing that I think is important for us to know is this. No angel is going to come and give us the meaning of Scripture. No angel is going to come and give us the interpretation of Scripture. Now, he did that in the Old Testament. And he did that with the Apostle John. But once the Scripture has been completed and we have the Holy Spirit now who lives in us, we have the very author of Scripture who takes up residence in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And he is the one that Jesus said will guide us into all truth. See, this wasn't true of the Old Testament saints. The Holy Spirit didn't indwell them. The indwelling of the Spirit did not begin until the church began. As a matter of fact, you can read about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in John 14, John 15, John 16. The last night that Jesus was on the earth before his crucifixion, he talked about the new ministry of the Holy Spirit that would take place in the church that was different than what it was in the Old Testament. So no angel is going to come to give us the meaning and the interpretation of Scripture. You want the meaning and interpretation of Scripture, you need to ask the one who wrote it to give you the meaning and the interpretation of it. Thirdly, we are not to seek anything from angels. Paul told us this in Colossians 2:18. We're not to go to angels, we're not to ask angels, we're not to pray to angels, ask them for help. We seek only from the Lord. We go to the Lord for everything, and he determines the ministry of angels in our lives. You don't pray to angels. Matter of fact, you especially don't pray to angels because prayer is a form of worship. So therefore, if you pray to an angel, you're worshiping an angel. And we know from Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, and in chapter 22, that Pastor Chad pointed out last week, that we're not to worship angels. Matter of fact, angels don't want to be worshipped. Holy angels will stop us from worshiping them. They will say to us, as they said to John, worship God. So we are not to seek anything from angels. So no angel is going to come and give you new revelation. No angel is going to come and give you the meaning of Scripture. And we're not to seek anything from angels. But even though I say that, I do believe there may be times when God may send an angel to us with a relevant message for us. It may come in the form of instruction. It may come in the form of warning. It may come possibly in the form of encouragement. And you say, well, what's your basis for this? Well, number four on your outline is this. It is clear from the New Testament that believers can entertain angels without realizing they are angels. If you have your Bible already in Hebrews chapter 1, just flip over a few pages to chapter 13 in Hebrews and read along with me verse 2. Here the writer of Hebrews says this, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." In other words, they didn't know it. They opened up their homes to guests, which we're supposed to do. That's what hospitality is all about. Hospitality isn't just open up your homes to people that you like or people that you know or people who are in your little group. Hospitality is about opening up our home at times to strangers, to be willing to go out and entertain strangers that we might not know. And here they said they were opening up their homes and doing it and not even knowing they were entertaining angelic beings who had taken on human form. There had to be some purpose for God sending them, because we know that angels do not intermingle with humans without specific commands and directions from God, and they cannot take on human form unless God permits them to do that. I don't know what the purpose would be. I don't know what the purpose was that they entertained angels. I don't know what the angels did when they got in their house, whether they gave them some kind of warning or some kind of instruction or some kind of encouragement, but the truth of it is that they entertained angels, and I think that you and I might be surprised at the number of times we may have come across angels in human forms that God was sending to deliver some message to us, or maybe just to protect us in some way, and we may not have ever realized it. I think it'll be interesting when we get to heaven and we're able to look back and see all the times that God protected us with angels, maybe spoke to us through an angel that we were totally unaware of. Secondly, or fifthly on your outline, it is also clear from the New Testament that angels worked in unity with and under the direction of the Holy Spirit. So the reasons why I believe that angels still can give messages today is because of Hebrews 13:2, but also this passage in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 29. And I'm just going to ask you, to, if you're in your Bible, to flip over to Acts chapter 8, because you'll want to mark some things. It is clear from the New Testament that angels worked in unity with and under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Look at this now in Acts chapter 8. This is the account of Philip and the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip had just done a massive revival in Samaria, and now God is going to move him from a whole multitude of people to deal with just one person. And so we read this in Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now, if you have your pen or pencil, get ready to mark this. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip. Do you see that? It's not the angel of the Lord, because the angel of the Lord isn't in the New Testament. But it was an angel from the Lord. An angel of the Lord said to Philip. So here's the message. Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place, Luke goes on to write. And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was a Jewish proselyte. And he was, verse 28, returning. He was seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. So obviously very wealthy, because he was able to purchase a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Now look at verse 29. Now remember, in verse 26, it was the angel who spoke to Philip. It was the angel who said, I want you to get on this road and go south, head towards Gaza. But he didn't tell him why. He didn't tell him what he was going to meet as he was going south. But now notice verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, circle that, Spirit. So you had an angel who speaks in verse 26. Now you got the Holy Spirit speaking to Philip in verse 29. And he says, go over and join this chariot. Now, one of the things I don't want you to conclude from this is that maybe the Holy Spirit is an angel, or that an angel is the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you something. An angel is not the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the angel, because the Holy Spirit is God, and therefore the Holy Spirit has command over all the angels. They are under his direction. So the angel gave to Philip a message, a direction, and the Holy Spirit confirmed and used that direction, which says to me that there are times when angels can give us direction or give us messages that will be confirmed by the Holy Spirit and Scripture. What the angel told Philip did not conflict with anything in the Scripture. Because we know in the Word of God that we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So the truth of it is, the New Testament shows that the Holy Spirit and angels work in unity together. And I think they still do today. So we've seen now the kinds of messages that angels bring. We've seen and talked about whether angels still bring messages today. Let's answer one final question. What was the greatest message that was ever given by angels? And I think probably most of you already know this. The greatest message ever given to humans by angels is the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. That message was given to Joseph. That message was given to shepherds. But that message is for all human beings. Gabriel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when he came to explain Mary's pregnancy to him, he said, "She, Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." He's a savior. When the shepherds, when the angel came to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, the angel said this to the shepherd, "For unto you," for you. In other words, he's saying, this is for you. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." You know, friends, you don't need a Savior unless you need saving. But all of us need saving because all of us are born in sin. All of us sin by nature because we're born sinners, and all of us sin by action because we break God's law and we're estranged from God. But God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have eternal life. That is the greatest Christmas verse in the entire Bible. God did not send Jesus so we could just admire him as a baby. He sent Jesus so that we might be saved from our sin and enter into an eternal relationship with the Father because of the Son, through the Holy Spirit. Angels were privileged to be the first to deliver that most important message that the world has ever heard. It was an angel who delivered it the night Jesus was born, and it will be an angel, as we saw in Revelation 14, that will continue to deliver it just before Jesus comes again. So I just say to you this morning, if you have never committed your life to Jesus Christ, I invite you to do so today. And as soon as we're done praying and you're in your living room by yourself, you can pray to God and acknowledge to him that you're a sinner, that you have no ability to save yourself. There isn't enough goodness in you to present yourself to God. And acknowledge that Jesus Christ came and died in your place for your sins, and ask him to come into your life to save you from your sin and to be the Lord of your life. And you know what? If you do that, and you've never done that before, there are two things that will happen when you commit your life to Jesus Christ. Number one is you become a child of God. You become a son or a daughter of the Father. But the second thing that happens has to do with angels. And that is this: the angels throw a huge birthday party for you in heaven. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 15, verse 10. "Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So the ministry of angels, angels as messengers, giving to us the greatest message that could ever possibly be given, that unto us was born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for that tremendous message. We thank you, Lord, that you used the angelic host to be able to deliver that message. But we thank you that it was your plan. And that's the best that angels could do, Father. The best that they could do was to deliver the message. There isn't an angel that can save us. There isn't an angel that gave his life for us. That is the work of your Son Jesus, whom we worship today, whom we acknowledge today, who we thank and praise today for that unspeakable gift of salvation. And so, Father, thank you. Give us open hearts regarding the ministry of angels. Lord, teach us, continue to teach us in your word how you use them in our lives. Father, let us not ever be unwilling to receive messages personally from you, because, Father, we realize you still minister in that way. But we thank you above all things that you've given us the Holy Spirit, who ministers to us every day, who speaks to us every day through His Word. And Father, that's where our devotion needs to be. So thank You for what You've taught us today. May the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing in Your sight today and each day. For the glory of Jesus Christ and our good, we pray. Amen.